Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we are on the heels at the end of chapter 9 where he is talking about the wonder of wisdom. And of course, as he wrote this, he didn't stop and then put chapter 10 verse 1. This was one thought to him. In chapter 9, verse 17, he says, "The words of the wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools." That just to sit with those that are wise and to hear their counsel, their wisdom. Wisdom is better, he says, than weapons of war. But one sinner destroys much good. So wisdom, a blessing, but one person. This has never changed and it never will. Sin makes a mess. Just get the bumper sticker. Sin makes a mess. Your sin is never going to be exempt from that rule. It's not like everybody has sinned through human history and it's been a mess, but you're going to do it and it's going to be a good thing. That's never going to happen. Sin makes a mess. It's with that thought that he moves on. And Solomon, you'll get to ask him, what were you thinking when you kind of put that in there? He says, dead flies cause the... That's the only good fly, by the way, as far as I'm concerned. I don't like flies. I could live without those little yellow jackets in the ground. I don't like mosquitoes. And I think the Lord of the Flies bothers me sometimes. Sometimes I'm trying to study and there's one in the house. There's a whole house. There's fruit upstairs in the kitchen. He doesn't want to be up there at all. He's down going by me. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about? You got a whole house. You got a whole house. Just leave me alone. I'm trying to study. It gets worse. I mean, one time I was drinking homemade iced tea. Some of you have heard this story before. And you know how you kind of get the orange and the lemon, you kind of get the pulp while you're drinking, chew it, and I was chewing it up, it tasted funny, spit it out, it was a fly that had gone in my iced tea. It happens. I still like iced tea. And Joey Timmy told me once, he had a cup of iced tea in the center column in his car, and he was talking on the phone, and he went to put the phone down where the cup holder is and put it in the iced tea. Drown his phone. Jerry did too, but I won't tell you. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking odor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So, you know, he says, as he ends the chapter before this, he says, you know, wisdom is better than weapons of war because one sinner can make a mess. It destroys much good. He said, it's like a little fly, the person in the apothecary, you know, there were different ointments. If you've been to the Middle East, we don't know nothing about perfume here. I'm going to tell you that. You think you know about perfume? Go on over there. And they have these shops, you know, in the market, and they'll actually mix scents. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You think you know about jewelry? You don't know nothing about jewelry. Go over there and look at jewelry. Because anything that would be big and gaudy here is big and beautiful there. They've just been doing it so much longer. So they mix all these scents. And Solomon says, you know, in the apothecary, all you need is a dead fly to get in there. And it, you know, it smells. Now, you may know somebody that kind of wears scents, like you kind of, but that's probably not dead flies. They make this stuff now, supposedly with pheromones in it, that attract the opposite sex. Some of that stuff smells like dead animals. You know, do you ever, you know, what is that? What has he got on? Was he cleaning up a cage somewhere today? Oh, no, he's got that stuff on that's attractive. What's he attracting? Female hippopotamuses? What do you mean he's got something on? Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking odor. Solomon thinking about how sin, one sinner can make a mess. And he says, so, look, a little folly, him that has a reputation for wisdom and honor, the thing is you do one little thing sometimes, it ruins your reputation, you know. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul says in the New Testament. So somebody who's in a position, they're respected, wisdom, honor, they do one stupid thing. They do something foolish. It ruins their testimony. It becomes a bad testimony. And he says it's the same as just one little fly getting in the ointment. It can make the whole batch stink. One sinner destroys much good, he says here. A wise man's heart, he says, is at his right hand. I know you're thinking, well, I must be stupid because my heart's on my left side. He's talking about something else. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Look, Jesus, you know, in the scripture, the right hand, because most people were right-handed. This is nothing against lefties. If you're a lefty, you just reverse the analogy. It's the same thing. You know, at the right hand of the Father is where Jesus sat down. He says in Matthew 25, when he returns, he's going to say to the sheep, sit thou at my right hand. The goats he's going to send away. You know, just so in the scripture, the right hand was always a signature of honor and strength because most people were right-handed. So he says the wise man, his heart is at his right hand and the fool's is at his left in this sense. The wise man, he keeps his heart where there's strength and honor. The fool lets his heart play where his weaknesses are. We all have to be careful of that, don't we? You're aware, I'm aware of the weaknesses in my life, in your life, that really nobody else knows about. They're not weaknesses necessarily that, you know, be some huge scandal, but just our idiosyncrasies, the things we get tempted with, where our weaknesses are, if we let our hearts play there, it bears bad fruit. It doesn't produce anything good. He says, a wise man, his heart is where strength and honor are, his right hand. To keep your heart there, guard your heart, he said in the Proverbs, with all diligence, garrison it, put a military guard around it, because it's from your heart that the issues of life flow forth. If you let your heart, like Job's wife, she had all the right information in her head, saw the angels, saw the men of the city struck blind, but her heart longed after Sodom, and it says as she lingered behind, she had all the right information in her head, but her heart was at her left hand, as it were, at her weakness. And your heart always makes a convert of your mind, given enough time. So a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. And I think his was in regards to 1,000 wives. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Now, the idea here is, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, King James says his wisdom, the Hebrew says his heart, and it's the same word that's used in verse 2, twice, for heart. It says, when that fool who lets his heart be at the weak things of his life, when he that is a fool walketh in the way, his heart faileth him. And he says to everyone, the idea is by observation, that he's a fool. You can't hide it or keep it secret. His actions, the idea is, are the things that speak louder than words. What you do speaks way louder than what you are. Again, your kids, when you raise your kids, more is caught than taught. You may tell them one thing, but they're going to do the other thing. You're going to teach your kids to eat with table manners, but they're all going to eat like you. It's just the way it goes. So it says, yea, that fool who allows his heart to be at his left hand, when he walks in the way he conducts his life, his heart faileth him, for he says to everyone by observation, by his actions, that he's a fool. If the spirit of the ruler, someone's in authority, rise up against thee, leave not thy place. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. I think Peter touches on this in the New Testament. He says, servants, employees, Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward and to the proud. Here the exhortation is, if the spirit of the person who is your boss, and we hear from you all the time on Sunday, this is what my boss is doing, this is what he says, I don't want to go to work tomorrow, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, Solomon says, leave not thy place. Don't get offended and quit. Here's the reason. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. Sometimes it's just a matter of taking a deep breath and knuckling under and moving forward. There's nowhere in the Bible that teaches you you have to listen to your boss if he makes you sin. Nowhere. That's not what it's talking about. It's just sometimes you have an ornery person that, like everybody here, has to deal with me. You just have some ornery person who's in charge, and it says sometimes it's better just take a deep breath, move on. Don't leave your place. Don't quit. There is an evil, though, now he's going to say, which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Now he says, look, there are things I have seen. He says this, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. This is what he says. He says, I've seen fools exalted and wise men humbled. He says, you know, sometimes the ruler you're up against, sometimes there's mismanagement, something's wrong. Don't leave your place. Yielding pacifies great offense. He says, but there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and there's a great error. It proceeds from the ruler. He's the one who's responsible. He says, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. Sometimes promotion seems illogical. I've been working there longer than him, and they give this guy or they give this girl a raise, and there I am. They bypass me again. What's going on here? He says, you know, sometimes that's what goes on. And by the way, it goes on in government, too. Sadly, the challenge here, no doubt, to government would be build your cabinet wisely. You know, Joseph Stalin, the communist, slaughtered multitudes in Russia that were successful, that were wise, because they were people that thought and they read. And they slaughtered that class of people and put the poor and the yes men, put their own stool pigeons in place, and things never progress. You know, Solomon's saying here, no, you pick your cabinet wisely. Somebody who's wise, there's an evil, and that's when a ruler puts the wrong person in the wrong place. That doesn't happen anymore. It happened 3,000 years ago. We've never seen anything like that in our country. He says he just puts the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time. He said it's an evil. I've seen it. I've watched it. Abraham Lincoln, you know, interesting. When he was running for the presidency, one of the guys he ran against mocked him because he was huge. I think he wore a 13 or 14 shoe. He was like 6 foot. At one point, he picked up a 1,000-pound chicken coop by himself and moved it across the farmer's yard. After he was shot by John Wilkes Booth, the doctor, when he examined him, said, I can't believe how big he was. He was a huge man. And Abraham Lincoln, when he was running for the presidency, one of the guys he ran across called him a gorilla and mocked him and made fun of him. And as things went on, he got the candidacy, became president. He brought that guy into his cabinet and made him Secretary of War. And he said, why are you doing this? How can you like me after the way I treated you? He said, I didn't put you in that position because I liked you. I put you in that position because you were the best man for the job, for this country. And when Abraham Lincoln's body laid in state in the rotunda, that man stood at the end of his coffin and wept. He said, next to Jesus Christ, this is one of the greatest men that walked on this earth. Solomon says, I've seen the evil of it. I've seen those who are rulers making poor choices, putting people that have no ability at all in power just because they're yes men And the rich, now here, rich would be through wisdom, through diligence, putting those kinds of people in a low place, not making wise choices. I've seen servants upon horses. I've seen princes walking as servants upon the earth. Solomon said, I've seen all of this, and it is wrong. He that diggeth a pit, he moves on, shall fall into it. Sometimes we get caught in our own traps. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall, and it seems in the very certain case, a serpent shall bite him. Look, he who digs a pit, the idea is he's going to fall into it himself. He's doing it the wrong way. He said, I've seen this too. You know, the ruler may appoint the wrong pit, but you know what? Somebody who digs a pit, they're going to fall into it. I have stories I could tell, but I'll move on. Whoso breaketh a hedge. Now, a hedge in that day was not made, you know, it wasn't arborvitaes, or it wasn't a wooden fence. It was a stone wall. That was the hedge on a property. And it was the boundary line. Someone who breaks down a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removes stones, there were the stones that were the boundary lines on properties and so forth. It says it will be to his own hurt. He says in the book of Proverbs, remove not the ancient landmarks. And his context here when he's talking about this, look, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. They have been that way for millennium. You study anthropology, you study archaeology, you study civilizations around the planet. There are just things that have been constant through the history of mankind. We have changed some of those things. And he says, when you do that, the serpent bites. When you do that, the serpent bites. You dig a ditch for a trap or someone else, he says, look, you're going to fall into it. You remove those old landmarks, there's a poison to that. You remove stones, it's to your own hurt. He says, even he that cleaveth wood can be endangered thereby, with the wrong motive, the wrong things going on. Verse 10, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. The idea is this. If the iron be blunt, if the axe is dull, and the person who's using it does not whet the edge, they don't sharpen it, then they have to put more strength into the operation to get the job done. But the person that's wise, wisdom is profitable to direct. Sharpen the stupid thing. It's just way easier. Well, then I might cut my foot. Well, then swing carefully. You know, why would you sharpen your axe and swing stupidly? You know, Abraham Lincoln again said, if someone gave me 6 hours to cut down a tree, I would spend the first 4 hours sharpening the axe. And evidently, you read his life, quite a remarkable woodsman as a younger man. Point here, in some ways, I guess, we can lose our edge. We can all lose our edge. And it makes everything we do more difficult. Sometimes we have to draw back, get back in God's Word, get our heart before Jesus. We need to sharpen ourselves. We need to get our edge back, because we can lose it. And it just is more difficult to get any of the Lord's work done when we lose our edge. If the axe be blunt, is dull, and the person who has it doesn't sharpen it, then he's got to just put more strength in to get anything done. But wisdom is profitable. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Surely the serpent shall bite without enchantment. What goes in your mind when you hear that? Da, 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 and a cobra coming out of the basket, you know. Just, but that's kind of what he's talking about, a snake charmer, you know. And he says, certainly the serpent, he's going to bite without that charming. It was back in the culture then. But he says, but a babbler is no better. You know, the difference is the snake front bites and the babbler back bites. You know, you're going to get bit either way. So, you know, he says the babbler's like that. Somebody who babbles, and the idea is here, they never shut up. They're full of all their own deal. All they do is like to talk. They talk about other people. They talk about this. They kind of slip little innuendos in. And he says, what will happen with that babbler is, as long as that babbler finds you charming, you're okay. But if you tell them the truth or you're honest with them, or for some reason that babbler no longer finds you charming, you're going to get bit. Anybody here ever been bit? Just four of us? Come on. Yeah, I need to live where the rest of you do. Because, you know, if somebody talks smack all the time around you, to you, when they're done with you, they're going to talk smack about you. It's just the way it goes. So you see a babbler, think about the serpent. As soon as you see a babbler, somebody talks about, and they want to be in every conversation, they want to be on the inside, when you see that person in your mind go, they're just coming out of the basket, and they want you to charm them. And when you stop charming them, they're going to bite you. Same thing. It's what it says. No better. The babbler's no better. James tells us that the tongue is set on fire of hell. The words of a wise man, now he's going to show the difference between the babbler. The words of a wise man's mouth, they are gracious. The lips of a fool, they're going to come back on him. They're going to swallows up himself. So my pastor Chuck, you know, before he died, you know, I just watched him sometimes. And sometimes even when people attacked him, just the way he was. And I said, Chuck, just, you know, just you kind of, even when somebody stabs you in the back, you're kind of, and he said, you know, he said, grace received is grace bestowed. He said, Joe, he said, God's been so gracious with me in my life, in forgiveness and in kindness and in mercy and in extending to me things I never deserved. He said, how can I be judgmental? You know, he said, people get under my skin, they bug me, but grace received is grace bestowed. One of the authors I read said, grace in the heart puts a bridle on the tongue. So even the babbler, when he gets graced out, quiets down. The words of a wise man's mouth, they're gracious. But the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. In the beginning of the words of his mouth, now it's referring back to the fool, in the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. As soon as he opens his mouth, starts to talk, it's there. And the end of his talk is mischievous madness. I mean, you start listening to him, think, what is he talking about? By the time he's done talking, this is mischievous madness. This guy's out of his mind. You know, he starts one way, but then as he goes on, if he's a fool, he's a babbler, he's vindictive, he's divisive. By the time he's done, you think, this guy's illogical. This guy needs help. This person's lost their mind, and I have seen enough of them. He says, a fool also is full of words. King James says, a man cannot tell. This is what the Hebrew says. A fool also is full of words. He, the fool, cannot tell what shall be. So a fool is somebody who can't receive instruction. That's a person who knows everything. They're never wrong. No matter what you say to them, as you're talking, they're already forming the answer. The comeback's already rolling. You know, you can tell by the way they're looking there. You know, the slot machine's going around and chicking, chicking, chicking. You know, the answer's already coming up. And that person talks. You know, they talk to you till blood runs out of your ears. You know, it says they're full of words. You just don't get to the end of it. It just comes, you think, I'm going to faint, and this person's going to feel terrible when I pass out here. And they're just, you know. The beginning of the words of his mouth is just foolishness. As he goes on, he establishes the fact that he's out of his mind. A fool also, he's just full of words. You know, the idea is he's overflowing. He multiplies, the Hebrew says, he multiplies words. And he, the fool, he doesn't know what's coming. He doesn't know what's coming after him. He can't tell him anything. He can't warn him. And it says, and the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them. They, because they're foolish, the way they go out to do things, they wear themselves out and nothing gets done. And then it says, because he doesn't even know how to get to the city. Now, this is an agrarian society. So the work would take place in the fields. It would take place out of the village if you're in a farm. It says you have a fool working for you. You watch him, and he's wearing himself out. He ain't getting anything done. And the problem is, even when he gets a basket of something, he can't find his way into town. You know, that he just wears everybody out. Now, this is Solomon's observations. And no doubt he had enough people working for him that he observed many of these things. It gives us the idea in the book of Proverbs that some days he put his civvies on, he took off his robe and his crown and went out and walked in the field. He said, I beheld a man. I beheld a slugger. I watch a man working in the field. He just went out where nobody knew who he was and he watched things. A wise man. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Now, Josiah was young when he took the throne in through the nation of Israel. It wasn't nepotism. If you wanted to be a king, your dad had to be a king. Just that was the deal. You wanted to be a singer, your dad had to be a singer. You wanted to be a musician, your dad had to be a musician. It may seem like nepotism, but John Hopkins and the Human Genome Project discovered that pitch is actually in the gene. It's in the DNA. It's inherited. So it's wisdom of God to say, okay, you're a singer family, you're a player family, because you don't want somebody who can't sing or can't play up there. So certain families were established to do those things. But it says, woe unto the land when the king is a child. You can put childish. It's a child in regards to wisdom and understanding, certainly here in the context. And it says, and the princes, his cabinet, which he said earlier, some don't know how to choose wisely. It says they eat in the morning. Well, we eat in the morning, too. It's literally they feast in the morning. Now, that, of course, in that culture meant drunkenness and meant gluttony. They feast in the morning. You can tell that by the contrasting verse here in verse 17, where he says, but blessed art thou, O land, speaking to the land again, when thy king is the son of nobles. There's dignity in the person. And thy princes eat in due season, not in the morning. And the reason they do it is for strength, not for drunkenness. So that helps us define the verse before. Woe to thee, O land, when your king is a child or childish. No understanding, no wisdom. And the people he's gathered around his throne are getting pickled first thing in the morning. But blessed art thou, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. There's nobility. There's dignity. It's something that is right in the person. And thy princes eat at the proper time, in due season. And the reason they eat is for strength and not for drunkenness. You know, it's interesting. Billy Graham, years ago, one of my friends, Jerry and I were somebody, he said, Billy Graham just looks at food as fuel. I see all, I like rack of lamb fuel, and, you know, sometimes I like Burger King fuel. I love steak sandwich fuel. I just, you know, but he said, you know, he just, his schedule, the way he goes, and he said he stops once in a while to eat, but he just sees it as fuel so he can keep going. I'm not there yet. Pray for me. I see it as, oh, man, look at that. It looks good. I'm back in one of the other verses. What does man have under the sun but to eat and to enjoy his food and the fruit of his labor? I'm there, kind of. But the wise, dignified dynasty where the right person is ruling, the person that people that rule with him are not drunkards, are not taking advantage. They eat in due season. That's a proper way to enjoy a meal and so forth. But they don't do it for drunkenness. They do it for strength. You know, that you get a good square meal, keep moving, doing your job, just common sense. He says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. He's just saying this is what it means to be a homeowner. You are never done working. You know, I said to my wife, I said, honey, you know, when I've been working on everything we've ever lived in our whole life. When I turn 50, I want to be done. That never happened, you know. Just you, if you're a homeowner, you know, it's like you build a highway and then you're done with it. No, you're not. It takes maintenance. It takes every time they just finish repaving the street in front of my house. You know, you're always cleaning it. You're repaving it. You're, you know, putting things in so people don't go across the lane. Anything you have takes maintenance. Here he's talking about a house. Somebody who's a sluggard, slothful, lazy, the building decays. It falls apart right under you because it constantly takes maintenance and care. Listen, a building is a picture of human endeavor. So the same truth is attached to anything we do in life. This is earth. Everything wears out. Everything takes maintenance and care. Your ministry, your life, government, he's been talking about that. Whatever we put our hand to, it takes diligence, it takes stewardship for it not to decay, not to fall apart. By slothfulness, though, the building decays. Human effort, you see, you know, again, years ago we had one of the pastors come from Bulgaria, and he was over here with us, and he said, in Bulgaria, if you want a new car, then, he said, it's at least a 15-year wait for a new car. You have to order it and wait. We were, Bill Gowd and I, we were leaving the castle in Austria to go down. Then it was Yugoslavia. Tito was still there. We were going to go and preach in this church. And we were talking and laughing and didn't see the car full of Yugoslavians that we were following in front of us stop. And Bill slammed into the back of them and drove them into an Austrian in an Audi in front of them. And then everybody's out. The cop pulls up. We're talking English. The guys in front of us are yelling in Serbo-Croatian. And then the German guys, and it sounded like an orchestra. Everybody was yelling in a different language. You had to parse everything out, you know. So then we bent out the fender, and then we followed. We did this, you know, this kind of caravan down into Yugoslavia, and they were not, you know, it was funny. And Sunday in church, one of the guys get up and said, we're so glad, and he's using an interpreter, we're so glad that Pastor Joe and Bill are here with us. And you look out, and there's people bandaged up, they're waving, we're so glad Joe and Bill are here with us. But when we got down into Yugoslavia, got across the border, they pulled over, and a bunch of these guys jumped out of this one Mercedes they were driving. It was an old Mercedes, popped up the hood, took out this leather, you know, unrolled it, all the wrenches, start taking it apart, take the top of the engine off. They go in there, they're wiping things, they put a part in the clean, put everything back together again. It took an hour. They said, good, we'll be done soon. So we went and got something neat. It took an hour, and they had rebuilt the whole top of the engine, and we were off again. Because that may be the only car you're ever going to get. See, if it was the only car you were ever going to get, how often would you check the oil? This car, okay, you can have a new car. You're going to have this car for the rest of your life. How slow would you go over bumps? How much would you speed? How often would you check the oil? Would you maintain it? Listen, you guys that are married, the wife you got, it's the only car you're going to get for the rest of your life. How often do you check the oil? Do the maintenance. Check the dipsticks. Make sure she's not dry. She needs to be taken care of. You know, just, you know, it's just, he's saying here, through slothfulness, human endeavor, fails. Human beings can do great things. They crumble as time goes on if they're not cared for, without a sense of stewardship. Things fall apart. And through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. The Hebrew says the roof starts to leak. I don't know about you guys, that drives me out of my mind. Something breaking down the house, that's one thing. If my roof is leaking, I will lose my mind. It's just psychological. Pray for me. A number of years ago, it was one of those hurricanes that came to visit us. There was lightning, there was wind, and my bay window, water's dripping, hanging on the bottom of the light bulbs and dripping in. So then we got towels and we got, you know, plastic buckets there, and then I'm if you listen to that, you know, the TV's not working, and you got candles out, and you're going out of your mind. Instead of watching Fox News, all you can watch is it's driving you, you know. So I said, that's it, I can't do it. And I go out with a flashlight. I'm holding it in my teeth and a aluminum ladder. You're going to get struck by lightning. No, it's aluminum. Don't worry. Just I'd rather be struck by lightning than listen to this thing drip all night anyhow. You know, just out there with mastic patching everything up and pulling up shingles, nailing them back down. The wind's blowing. I'm all over the roof. I stopped the leak. It's just, you come back in. There's a tremendous sense of accomplishment, you know. But through idle hands, that's just a little insight into the problems that human beings have. I hate leaky roofs, but he says through that idleness, just, you know, you get leaks in your roof, in your life, in your marriage, in your ministry. It leaks, you know. Again, I think of the old woman had asked Mr. Spurgeon, Mr. Moody, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, how come you keep talking about being filled with the Spirit? He said, I leak. I need to be filled afresh. A feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry, but money answers every problem. Wrong. You know, look, money helps. Money's a blessing. You know, it's better than just, certainly you're just eating and drinking. There's a stewardship involved with money and managing family finances. You know, money's a good tool. Money's a tool to use against the devil. It's a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. It can't buy health. It can't buy moral excellence. It can't buy immortality. And if the only thing you leave to your kids is something a lawyer has to settle, you haven't left them anything at all. But it is a blessing to pay somebody to fix your roof instead of going out there in the middle of a storm. You know, money is not the answer to all things. Sometimes a government, when they pick the wrong people to be in the cabinet, think it is. There's a problem, raise taxes. Oh, another problem? Raise taxes. Oh, I think of Pennsylvania. Let's raise taxes. Money's the answer to every problem. Yeah, my mom, how is it that my money's the answer to all your problems? My money's the answer to my problems. Forgive me, I've gotten off track here. The wisest man in the world maybe do that. Money is a blessing. Poverty's never a blessing. But it isn't the answer to everything. That's why there's millionaires in Betty Ford Clinic. That's why we see movie stars with AIDS. That's why we see people in the NBA and the NFL that are worth millions of dollars and their lives are falling apart with drugs or they're battering their spouse. It doesn't answer everything. Curse not the king. I'm sure Solomon enjoyed writing that. Curse not the king. No, not even in your thoughts. Don't even think bad stuff about the king. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. There's a reason he says, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. We say, a little bird told me. That's what we say these days. Now, that's just our saying. The truth is, these days, it's not a little bird or a winged creature that carries every single thing you say. It's the National Security Agency in Fort Meade that carries every single thing you say. Every single thing. Trust me. Every twit, whatever that is, every tweet, whatever that is, every Facebook, every Google, every text, every cell phone call, every EasyPass transaction, every single thing. Now, of course, God's even better than that. So don't worry about the NSA. But every single thing. Solomon had the NSA, man, he'd have nailed things down onto him. Chapter 11, now again, there was no break when he wrote it, but he kind of turns up a little bit here. He's been through, this is vanity, and that's vanity, and I've seen this, and it just doesn't go anywhere, and what's the point? And now it's almost, he softens a bit, and he starts to say some things that, you know, that we would probably just apply to our own lives in the day that we live in. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I'm going to read this because it kind of all goes together. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falleth towards the south or towards the north, in the place where it falls, that's where the tree will lie. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not sow, shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both alike shall be good. So it's this passage here where he says four times in verse 2, twice in verse 5, and again in verse 6, there are certain things we just don't know. Thou knowest not. You don't know. You don't know. There's no answer to this. You don't know this. You don't do this because you got it figured out. That's not why you do certain things, because you've got it all figured out. Because we don't know this, and we don't know that, and we don't know this, and we don't know this. This is Solomon. Cast thy bread upon the waters. There's a million opinions, but certainly for you and I, it's speaking of charity. It's speaking of giving. It's speaking of, you know, caring for others, doing what is right. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. We have, of course, in 2 Corinthians, we have this. I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, you know, here what Solomon's going to say is, look, there is the person who strictly operates in the realm of logic, and that logic will say to that person, you need to hold on to this just in case this happens. You know, you wisdom, you just need to hoard right now, and you need to hold on because this might come, or this bad situation may come. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 only operates by faith. There's not human logic attached to it. And what Solomon is saying here, he's the wisest man that ever lived. He says, you know, this is something that I've learned, is that we don't live on explanations. We live on promises. You and I live on promises. We look at what's happening in the world around us, and the thing that holds up our heart is we know there's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We look at what's happening, man in his injustice to his fellow man, Satan, you can hear him laughing out loud as the blood of man runs into the sand, because he hates mankind, because man was created in the image and likeness of God. And every human he can snatch out of this world before they're redeemed, before they're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they're gone forever. Gone forever. And in this logical world, you know, so much of what we have by God's Spirit and by God's Word is to be exercised by faith, because we are living not by explanation, but we are living by promise. Wisdom accomplishes its work in activity, not in worry. Wisdom accomplishes its work in activity. Wisdom is knowing to do the right thing at the right time. It does not accomplish its work, wisdom, in worry. Now he's going to give us some principles here, and then he's going to talk to us about that. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven. Give, you know, also to eight. The reason? For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The idea is, you know, people who work in investment, people that are wealthy, that with handling their money, put your money in gold. Don't put your money in gold. Gold ain't even 2% of the wealth of the world now. The wealth of the world is electronic. It's not gold or silver anymore. Diversify, that's wise. You can have some euros, you know, have some money in stocks, some money in bonds. You can have some money in gold, some money in silver. Diversify. Real estate's good. It's not liquidity all the time. You know, then there's just people that are wise. He's saying here, spiritually, generosity, diversify. Give to seven. Just one place. Be able to, you know, at this point, you see that? They're broken down. Let's do this. Let's get involved in the Adopt a Family for Christmas. Oh, you know, I love speaking louder with Jeremy Camp. Hey, why don't we give here? Why don't we do this? It says, cast your bread upon the water. It's going to come back. You're going to find it after many days. Give to seven. Even give to eight. The idea is here. He says, the reason for, that gives, for you don't know what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know when it's going to be your turn to go through a terrible situation. Our security is divine faithfulness. Our security is divine faithfulness. There is no other security. God says, I want you to bless. I want you to give. I want you to care for this person. But Lord, we're struggling. Do this. And wisdom then is exercised in activity, not in worry. And only the person who moves in faith is going to see this, because logic is going to say, we can't do that. We can't manage. We can't do that. We can't get by. We can't do this. So Solomon is saying, look, cast your bread upon the waters. You're going to find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight. The reason, for you knowest not what evil there shall be upon the earth when you're in need. I love the fact that we, as a church, help these churches here, help a church there, or help a church in this place, or in Japan when the tidal wave hit, we were there right away. We contributed. In Haiti, we're there right away. Whatever the things, when the door opens up, we have opportunity, we're involved. Because you know why? Because someday it may happen here in Philadelphia. Someday there may be a terrorist attack and this whole thing may fall apart the way we know it. Someday we may be the ones whose church burns down, or... And then I hope, you know, those who we've given to, those who we prayed for, then they're going to remember us. And it's going to come back. Amen? It's going to come back. He says, look, he gives some practical examples now. He says, look, if clouds be full of rain, this is just what happens. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Doesn't seem very profound, does it? Because he's going to say, some people, they never get any work done because they say, it looks rainy out there. I'm going to have, no, you can't go out there. It's going to be a rainy day. You can't go down. I can't go out. He says, here, this is, here's the truth. If the clouds are full of rain, they're going to empty themselves. This is the next one's better. He says, if a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Sounds like Yogi Berra wrote that verse. You know, there it's going to be. That's where the tree will be. Where it fell down, that's where it's going to be. You know, somebody asked him, you know, what time is it? He said, you mean now? You know, that's the kind of thing, you know. What he's saying is here, hey, look, stuff happens. You know, you're afraid, you're not going to give, you're not going to sow, you're going to, well, the clouds are full of rain. Ah, we can't do anything. Oh, a tree is falling. Well, look, the clouds are going to empty themselves. The tree's going to fall. Wherever it falls, that's where it lays. That's the deal. Stuff happens. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. My wife is a weather addict. When there's a storm coming, we watch it. Fox News storm. Turn on Channel 10. We watch it on Channel 10. Turn on Channel 6. Watch it on Channel 6. Turn on Fox 9. Watch it on Channel 29. Turn on, watch it on 17. Watch it on 3. Just in case all the other 8 channels are wrong. Let's just make sure. You know, just. I don't care about the weather anymore by then. I want a tornado to take the house away by then. And the TV. Take it all. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Ah, we can't sow today. If we sow the seed, a percentage of it's going to blow away in the wind, and we know it's a, you know, or we can't go out to reap today. It's rain. This isn't a good day to cut down the grain because it's going to rain. And his point here is if that, you know, problems are constant through life. If all we say, no, the wind is blowing, no, it's going to rain, we're never going to, and he says that produces idleness. Worry makes inactivity rule in our lives. It becomes the paralysis of analysis. Some people think, but what if, but what if, and do you think if, and if we do this, do you think, and what if, and then what if we do that, and what do you think this will happen? And sometimes I listen for a while, and I say, no, stop, I don't think any of that stuff. I don't think any of that. Don't make me think that. I don't want to think that. I could get a PhD in thinking and not be able to think that. I don't want to think that. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds, if you just through worry, you're not getting anything done. He says, oh, the clouds are full of rain and water, they're going to empty. If a tree falls down, it's going to fall where it lays. If you stand around and worry about everything, you're never going to get anything done. He says, as thou knowest not, he makes an example of the way of the spirit, nor you don't understand how bones grow in the womb of her that's with child. Even so, thou knowest not, here's one of the other things you don't know, the works of God who makes all. You can't judge it by natural appearance. If God's telling you to do something, you need to do it because we don't know this and we don't know that. We don't know this. He said, you have kids. And you don't know how that all works. You don't know how the spirit gets into the body. You don't know how the bones form. You don't know the whole, you know, scientists still don't know the whole process. Rupert Sheldrake in London writes this book, brilliant guy, and he says, I think it's morphic resonance. In case you're wondering. Because with the onslaught of AIDS and all the research that was done in the Human Genome Project, what they've discovered, of course, is, you know, you have one cell fertilized by another cell, sperm and an egg, and then it splits into two cells. When it splits into two cells, the two nucleuses are exactly the same. They have the same sets of genes and chromosomes, exactly the same. They split into 4, they split into 8, they split into 16, they just keep, and every single one is like the first one. There's no differentiation. Until, all of a sudden, for some reason, some cells decide to become bone cells. Some cells decide to become nerve cells. Some cells decide to become heart cells. They all get the same information. And as they've observed it, blood vessels and nerve endings go to an area, then the organ forms in the middle of it. So the blood vessels and the nerve endings know the organ's going to form, so they go there and wait for it to form. Rupert Sheldrake says this must be morphic resonance. He says there's something resonating outside that conducts the whole process. It is not morphic resonance. It's the Lord our God. Every human being is a distinct creation. They're still trying to figure it out. Now they're talking about the epigenome. There's epigenetics, a whole new study. What epigenetics proves is there could never have been evolution. That's the wonderful thing about epigenetics. But, you know, he says, look, this goes on every day. How do you think all of your warriors got here? You were in somebody's womb. And if they'd have worried, you'd have never showed up. And all you warriors have little warriors at home running around. Didn't stop you from having another generation of little warriors. You're worrying. You don't know. There's all these things you don't know. Well, here's something else you don't know. You don't know the way of the spirit. You don't know how bones grow in the womb of her that's with child. And yet we still prepare. We have kids. We prepare a nursery. We do all this stuff. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God. So you need to sow your seed. You need to cast your bread on the water. You're always involved in something that you don't understand. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it's going to prosper in either one thing or the other, or whether both alike shall be good. You know, for you and I, in our lives and our families, sow the seed. Sow the seed. Sow God's word. It's cloudy. Sow God's word. If it's raining, sow God's word. If there's just been a storm, sow God's word. Sometimes when there's a storm, the seed goes in deeper. Sometimes a storm makes a heart fertile and broken, and it breaks up the fallow ground, you know. For you and I in that context, we should understand sowing and reaping has a spiritual context also. Solomon looking at all of these things, going through, I love some of this was great. It's just great stuff to read through and think about. You know, but he finally comes saying, he's winding things up, and he says, look, cast your bread upon the waters, all right? I've seen all kinds of injustice. I've seen all kinds of vanity. I've seen all kinds of folly. You could stand around and say, why the heck even take the next breath? You know, what's the point? But he says, you know, we live on promises. We don't live on explanations. So let's live this way. We'll cast our bread upon the water. It'll find its way back to us. It's not going to be lost. There's anything we do in the Lord's name that he doesn't notice and that he doesn't bring back to us. God will never be our debtor, ever. So you sow. Sometimes you're given to 7 different people, 8 different people, situations. Just do that. He said, look, just, you know, You look in the natural realm. If the clouds are full of water, it falls. If a tree falls over, that's where it lays. If somebody who stands around and says, oh, no, it's windy, I can't do this. If a farmer did that, none of us would eat. We wouldn't have to worry about anything because we'd all starve and be gone. But they go out. It's always a fight against the elements. It's always a labor. There's always this earth. You have children. We go through the same process. There's all kinds of things we don't know. Well, how does it work, Pastor Joe? What if I do this? And what if I give? And what if I go serve this? And whatever, and the time? And then whatever. I don't know. Just like I agree with the scripture. I don't know. It just told me 4 times. I don't know. But if I do it his way, and I do it by the leading of the Spirit, and I submit to the word of God, then it puts it all in the supernatural realm. Then he's responsible. The ball's in his court. Lord, you asked me to do this. I'm going to do this. And he says, then it comes back. Then there'll be a blessing. So while there's opportunity, sow. While you can, give. Serve one another. Bless one another. Do it in his name. You will never be impoverished. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Read ahead some great stuff as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes. He really does an interesting wrap-up of the whole thing. Next Wednesday evening, if the Lord tarries, communion. Following Wednesday, if the Lord tarries, we'll finish up Ecclesiastes. read ahead into the Song of Solomon. We're going to go from vanity of vanities to the Song of Songs. You know, we're going to go from I gave myself to wine to Lord, your love is greater than wine. We're going to make an amazing transition. So be reading ahead. Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. And Lord, we can study through these things. We can mess with them. But Lord, we hear you speaking to us, Lord, that a fly in the ointment, Lord, just it gives off a stench. And sometimes even with a great reputation, we do something stupid or foolish. It's there, Lord, and it kind of ruins our reputation, Lord. And we do see, Lord, in government, we see people in positions of authority that shouldn't be there. Help us to be patient, Lord. Help us to be wise, Lord. Help us to recognize a babbler, Lord, when they're dancing around us. Give us wisdom, Lord, to love that person, but to be guarded, Lord. And help us, Lord, in all human endeavor to be diligent, Lord. The things you've entrusted to us, to maintain them, to care for them, Lord. And Lord, let us find life because we give life, not because we take, Lord. Let us find that we flourish and we prosper because we let go and not because we hold on, Lord. Let us be content with the things that we don't understand, but by faith we exercise because you've asked us to. We need you to be gracious and patient with us, Father. Like children, we are learning these things. But we thank you for your goodness and your care. Lord, we pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.